It always thrills my soul when I see youth in the house of God glorifying God. Does it you? See, I remember what I was doing when I was their age. I wasn't here. I was being very destructive. As a matter of fact, the only presence in the church that was there were two broken-hearted parents praying for my brother and my soul. And then I never like to miss church, not a Sunday, because just as soon as I'm not there, God shows up and I miss something, everybody rubs it in. And every now and then you come to church and you're in a particular state. A lot of questions going through your mind. I mean, I went into solitude this week to think through some issues and came out full of chiggers. Still got them, by the way, so if I stop to itch, you'll just have to understand. I think y'all call them red bugs down here. They're demons from hell. But then you come into a service, and I didn't even know Mylon was singing today, much less what he was singing. And I'm telling you, that it's just that moment of crystallization when God says, "Do you hear me?" I said, "Yes." And so, really, I could just forego preaching today and have an invitation as far as I'm concerned. But since I do draw a salary from Temple Baptist Church, I guess I ought to go ahead and haul off and preach. You reckon? Y'all ready? Well, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God as we go through what you now realize is my favorite book in the Bible. Daryl asked me after the last service. He's beginning to see why. And I want to go through the first five verses of chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. Paul is not giving up on you understanding the core issue of the gospel, and more specifically, the core issue of where your response comes in. And if we get this wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. And I have taken a lot of time in the first two chapters to unfold to you what is the true gospel. And he's not through yet, so since he's not through, neither am I. But he's sticking with that core issue of faith, or salvation is through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. And how when it comes to your justification, there's a mutual exclusivity in the gospel of Christ and any other method by which you want to be saved. Now, remember, when you're justified, you're right before God, despite your deficiencies, but at that same time, you're regenerated, so that doesn't mean life is not touched, but it does mean that you're not justified by law through natural abilities, that there's an outworking of a life. It is the life of Christ united with yours, and hopefully in a progressive way fruit shows up. So in verse 1, the Bible reads as follows. Paul, not much one to mince words, he reminds me of a guy you couldn't be around too often. You know, you could only take him in doses. But he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified." Now, he asks a series of questions that every soul in here will have to answer. There's a lot of denominational backgrounds here. There's a lot of approaches to the answer to this question. There are agnostics here that are intrigued with the message of Christ who come regularly. I've never understood what it meant when an agnostic says he enjoys my messages, but nevertheless, that's something I often hear. But these are questions I have to answer and you do as well. In verse 2, he says, "I would like to learn just one thing from you," literally rendered, "I would like to learn this very thing. Did you receive the Spirit," capital letter meaning the Holy Spirit, "by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing?" If it really was for nothing. "Does God give His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" You see that profound teaching there. It can't be both and. It's either or. And that means that It is not something that you say you can believe and not live. And it really is not something that you can live unless you believe it. And so there's this mutual exclusivity, this juxtaposition between Jesus Christ on the one hand and any other method you want to name. And this is something we must dig our feet into. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the atmosphere of praise and worship and the beauty of your manifestation to us. We recognize that you are most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in you. Father, pull our heartstrings until we recognize, really, I mean really, you are it. So, Father, as I try to continue to work through this book and make this clear, I pray that we will receive a divine visitation, and as is always the case, we do pray that you would forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All of you who have come to hear me preach today are entertaining a hope. You are hoping there is something that I say by the power of God that is going to encounter your life and make a difference. You cannot help but be here for that reason. Yes, you want to learn. Yes, you want to praise and worship God. Yes, you want to see your friends. But more specifically, you want to know if God, through me, somehow, some way, will speak to your heart. And so one of the fundamental truths that we go over, whether you're here Sunday or Wednesday night, is your clear understanding that what I preach about when I say gospel or teach the Bible, all these issues are pertaining to the life you live. I deal with existence as it actually is. I deal with the living of your life, which is a reality you cannot postpone, not deal with. You have to encounter it every day. You don't have the luxury of trying to apprehend anything in this existence without how it pertains to how does it show up in your life, in the living of your life. And this is why the message that I preach is so important and why I have it worded in your notes the way you find it today. Notice what I said there. Your experience of union with Jesus Christ is through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. I say it is an experience because this is just not a conceptualization that I share, some kind of abstract information whereby you will assimilate it rationally that does not touch life. What I'm saying is it doesn't bypass reason, it includes it, but it is to engage the whole person. This is a reality, a personal interactive relationship that is to show up in your life. The gospel, then, that I preach when I say is through Christ, through faith, by grace, in Christ alone, I am not simply speaking of an outcome. Okay? I'm not simply talking about that when you die, you have the assurance of a home in heaven. I have more to say to you today than to give you a fire insurance policy. I have more to say today than the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived and went through all He went through, and the only reason He did so is so that you and I could have an assurance of a home in heaven when we die, a safe fire insurance policy that does not touch life now. Quite frankly, to tell you, the primary emphasis of the gospel is not to get you out of hell and into heaven, but to get Jesus out of heaven into you. And the moment you come into this life, not simply an outcome, the outcome takes care of itself. The flow of your life is taken up in the flow of Jesus' life, and He begins to teach you how to lead your life in the way that He would lead it if He were you. This is not abstract. This is interpersonal. Knowledge in the Bible is interactive relationship. An actual person in the person of the Holy Spirit is in you to teach you to lead your life. Jesus has already led His life. He'll help you with yours. Now, when you got saved, here's how it is. You have an immaterial, substantive reality about you. Soul, spirit, and all its constituent parts. You are housed in what is called a personal power pact, your body in which to interact. Now, one of the things you got to recognize is that this CEO, this chief executive center that is within you, before you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, is dead. It's active, it's functioning within natural abilities, but it is dead to the things of God. And so until God does something there and you respond accordingly, I don't care how good you think you are in the good old boy status, it will not survive the scrutiny of God Almighty, who looks not only at what you do, but the motives. What God requires is such a new life that He offers you as a gift through the blood of His Son is such that you cannot do it on your own. He must come in, turn on the lights, make you alive, and then inhabit your now enlivened human spirit with Himself, where the fibers of your being are so intertwined with the fibers of His being, He begins to actually teach you how to live. And it's a power. You start recognizing flow in your life, and you can recognize what some of your flow is, some kind of satanic influence, cultural influences, but this divine flow, and you begin to grow in that and understand how it is that this interactive relationship is worked out. And so when I say that you experience a union with Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to turn this into some kind of mysticism that you're not going to understand. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if there's mist in the pulpit, there will be fog in the congregation. The most important part is this. I want you to understand that what Jesus comes to offer, and we're going to see this more, is a life, not simply an outcome. Very important. A life, not simply an outcome. And so we're going to be moving more into that. Because see, what we have done for so long, we have separated justification, being made right with God through the blood of Christ, but we've turned it into legal fiction. And what we forget that it's not just a change in the ledger, it is a change of life. Yes, we have this status before God, but that status also touches our character because simultaneous with justification is regeneration, and now you begin to learn to live your life in the power of God under the tutelage of Jesus, with Jesus, as you become all that God wants you to be. I am speaking to you about a life. What I'm speaking to you about today delivers addicts. What I'm speaking to you about today saves marriages. What I'm talking about today raises godly, responsible children. What I'm talking about today helps you at your vocation, either sustaining you there or moving you elsewhere. What I'm talking about today contacts all areas of life. And the thing that I'm kind of put out with now at 48 years old is that I was taught a gospel that scared the bejeebers out of you so much that whatever you had to do to not go to hell, tell me what it was because I was going to do it. And so I can really remember thinking, what does it matter what kind of life the Christians live? As long as we get them in and they're saved and not going to hell, what else matters? And this is a crushing blow to the church at large. And it has sustained what we know now as nominal Christianity. And myself and many others are working towards this. And we know we will not be rid of it, barring a revolution of God, and when I die. Where what it's been reduced to is that we come in here and pay our homage to God periodically on Sunday, maybe Wednesday. It's not a big deal of our lives. It doesn't touch all points. And then we go back to what is really important. And Jesus came to link His life with yours, where you guys together, all aspects of your life would be touched by this ineffable union with Jesus Christ and life in His kingdom. How we got to where we are now, well, I could say, I don't have time to get into it today, but it breaks my heart. So it is so important, because we've talked a lot about entry, that you realize that just as valuable as I speak about the entry is the continuation. Because I'm going to tell you something. If the continuation is not there, you've got problems with the entry. Now, what is, as far as you're concerned, what is the core response? What do you have to understand so you cannot be mistaken about this, because you can't afford to be? What is the truth of your response to this life-changing message that, regardless of what people try to subtract from it or add to it, you're going to be safe? What is it that, such as a magnet, your response is so crystal clear, so non-negotiable, regardless of what book you read in the Bible, what denomination you talk to, what world religion or lack thereof, cannot challenge the absolute utter truth of what you know is the only core response you're to make to this life-changing message? And you ready for it? It is this: trust Jesus with everything. Trust Him in everything. Trust Him for everything. That is the core response. I'm not even arguing right now about how that response becomes, because on all sides of the theological debate, everybody admits that you got to respond. And when you respond, that is entrustment of your life to Him. That is the only thing you've got to be crystal clear on. Trust Jesus in everything. Now, I've got a question for you. After two chapters of preaching this and all the other preaching, a lot of you've listened to for the last 8 years, not to mention everybody since the Reformation, what is it that you don't understand about the gospel? You've got to ask yourself that. Matter of fact, I want to get your attention a little better. You ready? Have you lost your mind? Good. Before this message is over, we're going to find out. You see, when I looked at this text and I saw, because I've been working in Greek for several years now, in verse 1 it says, "You foolish Galatians," and then it says the same thing in verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" Now, my assumption before I looked at the Greek was that he was translating the Greek word morona or moronis, which is the place where we get our word moron. That is the typical word translated foolish. But then when I looked at the Greek word, this was a different one. I had never seen this one before. And I have a critical commentary that you have to know Greek in order to even use it. And the way he translated this thing blew my mind, and it placed me on a search. And so conclusive was it that I knew today that I had to make sure that you understand what I mean when I say, have you lost your mind if you believe any other alternative gospel than the one that's been obviously revealed in the book of Galatians? We had one lady that says, no, not her. I hope the majority of this people are the same way, but I will guarantee you not everybody's on the same page with this gospel here this morning. Now, notice how it's translated in the, because I started tracing this thing in the New English Bible, and it's in your notes, I'm assuming, is it? Listen to this. You stupid Galatians. You must have been bewitched. Can it be that you're so stupid? I mean, this is what we tell our children not to say. I mean, don't look at me angry. This is what translations are saying. Trying to capture the strength of this word. In the J.B. Phillips, which is more of a paraphrase, but certainly representative here, he says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who has been casting a spell over you? Surely you can't be so stupid." And then for some of you King James only folks, in my last church, this lady, I invited her to the church, she says, "You preach out of the King James Bible?" And I said, "Well, I can." She says, "Because if you're not preaching out of the King James, you're not preaching the Word of God." She says, "If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me." I didn't have the heart to tell her, "Honey, the King James translation was 1611. You're a little bit off in terms of Paul using it." You know, my father, it's his favorite translation, and I guess it is the most beautiful, but it's not the only one. And if I was really honest with that lady, I said, "Actually, ma'am, I don't use any translation. I look at the original." So the point is that when you look, even when it's a paraphrase, you can tell whether or not it's representative. Because remember, there's usually, and most of the time, not a single English equivalent of the richness of the Greek language. But even the King James only folks love the Amplified because it's based on the same text and it tries to bring out the fuller meaning of the Greek. So oftentimes the King James only people will have an Amplified body by as kind of a commentary on it, and they trust it. But we don't get out of anything when we use the Amplified. Notice what it says. "O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians, is your heart blessed yet? Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly?" And then the message, you can always count on Eugene Peterson. "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. Are you going to continue this craziness?" And then in a very loose paraphrase, but I got to tell you, I love it. It's the paraphrase is called "The Word on the Street." You'll love this. "You Galatians, you demented or what? Who's hypnotized you? Who's interfering with your brain waves? Are you really so dense? Do you think we have the message? Have you lost your mind? If you have embraced any other gospel, then Paul radically and conclusively argues out of Galatians. Darrell said that he realized now why this was my favorite book. "I made it my practice to master Romans and Galatians. And anytime I'm arguing with anybody, I said, let me tell you something. If your gospel will stand the test of Romans and Galatians, you won't have any argument from me." So, trust Jesus for everything. And what we got to look at is now that gospel. Now, let me ask you this. There's a series of questions I'm going to ask you because we're not going to be here long now. We've set up everything, and it's not going to take long because you ought to already know the answer, the majority of you. The first one is this, or first question that you're going to have to answer. How do you know the truth? We have already established epistemologically that you can know, and it's an important dynamic in this culture. You can know what is true on an appropriate basis of thought and experience. You have the ability, God-given, to represent things as they are on an appropriate basis of thought and experience. That is an assumption that no one can live without. And by the way, let me go ahead and say this. If you come up to me with any worldview about how we got here, you don't embrace theism and you embrace maybe scientism or you in some kind of New Age ideology, all the rest, or you say, which I hear all the time, "Well, I'm agnostic." Don't think you've gotten out anything, because I'm going to tell you something right now. Well, let me go ahead and say this and insult you and then apologize to me when you confront me. You know what an agnostic actually means? No knowledge. You know what the Latin is for it? Ignoramus. And I want to tell you something. You will have a harder time defending agnosticism as you would any of the other three worldviews that are in the running for how things got here. Do you hear me? You can't do it. And I have seen it in heated debates, and they always run in flight because you cannot sustain that. Why? God created us in a way that we could represent things as they are on an appropriate basis of thought and knowledge. And this is what this basis is upon which that Paul says what he does here in verse 1 when he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Watch this. "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, none of these folks were at the crucifixion. And what he's saying is that I was so clear while I was with you. I placarded this before you. I drew this clear picture what the exclusive gospel is and your unique response to it. Trust Jesus in everything. And then I leave, the Judaizers come in there, upset you, and you're already running for cover. When I made clear what the gospel is, and you did not nail that down and stick with your guns. I hope what the lady said after the wedding reception is true. She said, "It was hard for me to leave my church. I was there for about 30 years. But it was time to go, and I came here. And it took me a while to get used to you crazy Templins. But I've been here for quite a while now, and I've got one thing to say to you, sir. if the people don't understand the truth at Temple Baptist Church, it's not because it's not being preached. Now, I hope that's right. I see about a half of you are in agreement with it. I'll work on the other half. Now, let me take that core issue and be a little more offensive. It seems like my life is born for controversy. I have to accept that. And I'm not picking on you, but what I want you to do is really think about the implications in this context of a gospel that is contrary to trust in Jesus and everything. If you come to me and you say, yeah, I believe that you trust Jesus and everything, but you have to be baptized by immersion or any other way in order to be saved, what I do? Okay, what's the core issue of the gospel? Trust Jesus in everything. Not trust Jesus in everything except, well, add to that baptism. Is baptism important? Yes. Is it an act of obedience? Yes. If someone refuses to get baptized after they said they have accepted Christ, is that a bad sign? Yes. But it is not a condition for salvation because it's not involved in a core response. That's the first thing. And I've got an uncle that's in the Church of Christ, and he does believe in baptismal regeneration. So trust me, we have argued about this. We still are. Okay. So others of you come to me, and there's some traditions that believe this. Yes, I agree. Trust Jesus in everything, but you have to be a member of a church in order to be saved. Let's get back over here. Trust Jesus in everything. Is it a command to join a church? Yes. Is disobedience not to join a church a problem? Yes. Is it a condition for salvation? No. The core issue, trust Jesus in everything. Okay, I agree with you, but y'all antinomians, and most people say, what's that? Well, that's no law. I see what you're saying. You say you can trust Christ, live like the devil, and be sure you go to heaven when you die. So I'd say, yeah, I agree you have to trust Christ, because, I mean, obviously, you need Him. But I'd say you'd have to do that plus obey the law. Sounds good, doesn't it? No. Is the relationship of the law to the believer? Yes. Is it for justification? No. Is it to look to the law to give you the power to live by it? No. Do you think you can live by the law by natural abilities? Good luck. Go ahead and try it. You don't break the law, you break yourself up against it. The core issue, once again, is what? Trust Jesus in everything. And in that ineffable union and life with Him in His kingdom, you begin to take on the power and characteristics of the life that is mentoring you, namely Jesus Christ. And before He gets through, you will be everything He called and destined you to be. As a matter of fact, God gives you power up to the ability of your character to take it. And I'm going to say something else going to shock you. I mean, I want you just to kind of nurse this a little bit and say, yeah, I don't know if that's right. That's okay. I like that. Make you think. You know what God's grand project is? You're going to increase in character and accompanying power to when you get in the consummate state in glory, God can empower you to do what you want to do. And never has to worry about the fact that you're going to do something He doesn't want you to do. That's His grand project. And it's about time we get on with it. So what is it? When we portray the gospel, that's the core issue, and you have to dig in and hold on to that and be absolutely resolute on that and not budge one inch. Do we get an amen in a Southern Baptist church on that point? Amen. Thank God. All right. Second question, and I want you to ask this personally, because some of you think you're saved here today and you can't even give me a date when you received the Spirit. You don't have to know the date, but you got to know that you received the Spirit. My mother doesn't remember the date. But how do you receive the Spirit? What does it say in verse 2? I would like to learn just one thing from you, or I'd like to learn this very thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing a law or by believing what you heard? How did you receive this life that I'm talking about? Life. How did you receive it? Well, I was given a list of do's and don'ts, and I obeyed them, and I received it. No. You received Christ. What was your salvation experience? Let me tell you what mine was. On the night before I got saved, I had been drinking Everclear liquor, taking drugs, driving home and thinking that if this is all there is to life, this is the most meaningless existence there is, you would be better off dead, and I wish I was. Before I checked out, I said, well, you know, I did grow up in church, so I'll go back and check that stuff out and see if they can help me. I hadn't been in a church in 10 years, and when I walked in the sanctuary, the shutters fluttered. I remember it was Ted Stone speaking. 7 armed robberies, shot the last guy that he robbed and wound up in 5 years in Central Prison. Told this godless story and said, Jesus took me just as I was, turned my life around and gave me hope and meaning for life. And said this verse, we love God because God first loved us. And I sat there under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and concluded, you know what? If God can straighten out that wreck, there's hope for me. Well, I went forward today. I didn't care about the rest of what he preached. Man, I was in a mess. And I went forward, and I told that preacher, I said, you know, I don't know a lot about this Jesus Christ. When I think about him, I see kids jumping around and lambs and all that. And I said, I don't even know if he can straighten out my life. But I know this, I've tried everything else, and if he can't, there's no hope for me. So I come today giving all I am, which isn't much, to all he is. And if he can straighten it out, he can have it. Now, that preacher had sense enough to know that I was under enough conviction that wherever place I had it wrong, I'd get it right before it was over. If I'm right about Jesus, I'm going to be wrong about everything else. Amen. He'll straighten me out. Now, let me tell you what never crossed my mind that day. I come forward today because I don't want to go to hell. I come forward today because I want to sign the dotted line for a fire insurance policy. It never crossed my mind. I assumed that if I came in this life, I would have an assurance of a home in heaven when I die. But I was coming because my life was in hell right now. I need a rescue operation. And I assumed, because I was told, that Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit would come into my life, clean up the mess, and give me God's power for daily life. And I assumed that He would help me live a new life, which would be a rescue operation, and that the church He placed me in would help Him with that process. Am I right or was I wrong? I was right, wasn't I? Well, how did we lose the gospel? How did it get back to the fire insurance policy that didn't touch the life now? Quite frankly, if He is working in your life and working you out of whatever you're in, that's going to take care of itself. I just kind of drop on in heaven when He gets through with me here, you see. And now I'm realizing from Jesus' teachings, I'm never going to die. Does that scare you? That's what He said. You know what? I'm just going to haul off and believe it. Because I'm closer to death than any of y'all. I guarantee you, I've seen more stethoscopes register that last heartbeat and those lines go straight. Last breath. And I've seen them. I know the people in the funeral home business. It looks dead to me. What you gonna believe? No, you're not dead. You're just beginning. Everybody that left that body is in such glory. And I'm gonna tell you, I don't know how it is. Let me give you a little illustration. Everybody gets tickled about this. I really think that when the time comes and I just kind of close my eyes out of this existence and whoosh, open up a new existence, I'm gonna say something like, boy, that wasn't anything like I thought it was gonna be. Let me tell you, I didn't say this first service. They'll feel ripped off. Have you noticed those people have those dying experiences and come back? Have you ever noticed how a lot of times it's very common for them to see loved ones and then they might come back? Let me tell you, this is totally Steve Cobb. So where's that in the Bible? It's not. It's speculative. But it's my opinion, which I respect very much. I think God's so gentle and kind that it's kind of mind-blowing when you go into existence like that. You know, if you go asleep and you wake up in it, or, you know, you're kind of out of it, a hospital room, you kind of go out when you don't really recognize it. And I think to just kind of orient you a little bit, that you'll see some of the folks you love. Come here, man, I'm going to show you something. This is awesome. And you just kind of cruise. I just think it's something glorious like that. I don't know, but I'm going to go ahead and believe it. Well, I got about a quarter of you on board. But this is the point. How did I receive the Spirit? I'll tell you what didn't happen. I come to get saved today, and the preacher's going here, sit down, son. All right. The first 5 books in the Bible is what we call the Torah. And you need to begin working on this and learning it and memorizing it and learning how you do all this. And I tell you what, we will regulate and watch your behavior as to how much your life conforms to the law. And if it's good enough, God will let you in at the end. I'll tell you something, friend. You go ahead and go for it. Or any other thing. See, the Lord knew that if Jesus came in and started and you submitted to Him, all this stuff you're worried about would be taken care of. You understand that? Even the righteous requirements of the law. Now listen, do any of y'all think that I'm any different today at 48 than I was at 23 all those years ago? What if God would have told me that day when I went down, because this is the truth, I accepted Jesus Christ that day. What if that preacher would have told me in a prophecy that, son, you will be a pastor 10 years from now, 3 miles down the road? Do you know that's the truth? Within 10 years, I was a preacher 3 miles down the road. A guy who was on the brink of suicide. How did that life happen? And it's got a long way to go, trust me. I'm not all I ought to be. Thank God I'm not what I am. But it was taking this life seriously that Jesus would teach me to lead it. And it hasn't been in a passive state, because that's what I was taught when I was first saved. You just kind of live like that in a passive state and Jesus just channels through you. No, I had to learn how to cooperate with the divine effort, because, listen, as Dallas Willard so eloquently says, grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. And one of the things that God does in grace is enable you to cooperate with His life. So how did you receive the Spirit? I'll tell you how I received it. By confidence in Jesus Christ. Next question. How do you live by the Spirit? Verses 3 and 4. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered for so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, I mean, have you not been in this mess for so long where you do not break the law but you break yourself up against it? Are you telling me today here, folks, that you receive Jesus Christ by grace in all the ways I say, but then from that point forward, you're on your own, you live it out as you see fit with your own power and natural abilities? It's somehow, you know, we would never say it that way, but we think we come in by grace, but somehow we don't live the rest of it by grace. That's up to us. God pats us on the butts, wishes us good luck, and says, I'll see you when you get in glory. That's not Christianity, that's deism. This is why we're called vampire Christians. See, what we say is, Jesus, I just want a little bit of your blood. Just want a little bit of your blood, enough to get me in heaven. But for the rest of it, excuse me, sir, I have a life to live. That's the truth. Preachers lose pulpits for saying what I'm saying, but it's the truth. Jesus has been relegated to an extension of culture where He has a little part He plays in your life that respectable, God-fearing people do. They come to church, they're responsible citizens, they're classy members in the community, and those kind of folks come to church, but He does not touch all aspects of your life, and that is not the gospel according to Jesus. Jesus came to engulf your life without you losing your distinction. He certainly is not going to lose His, to teach you to be like Him in this great eternal project, because you are an unceasing being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. And all of what you're doing right here now is a part of it. We don't think in terms of eternity. We are so locked into time, and we have so many satanic instrumentalities that keep us here, that we lose the perspective, and we've got to break out of that. I use this illustration often. Let me give you a little comparison, give you just a little glimpse of what I'm talking about. If a sparrow took one grain of sand from an ocean on the earth to the moon, one grain at a time, when He had removed all the granules of the earth, you're just beginning with eternity. How are you comparing if you live to be 100 years old in light of eternity? Are you making any preparation for what you're going to be and what you're going to be doing 10,000 years from now? You better get on board, friend, because that's what you are. And this existence is a part of that process. Can I inform you of something here today? You are saved by grace at exception. You continue in the Christian life by grace. And the only way you'll make it home before the dark is because of the grace of God. Salvation from conception to consummation is all God's grace. Finally, we've talked about how we receive the Spirit. How does God give it? Verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? How would you answer that now? God gave you this life. How? Well, I deserved it. I did all this list of requirements to get it. If you are irreparably broken, how did you do that? You say, yeah, well, I didn't get a degree from Alcatraz like you. You don't need one. You're just as broke as I am. You're just as much in the need of the grace of God to me. And the fact that you don't think you are might mean you need the grace worse than I do. How did He give it? I tell you, He gave it out of grace through His Son. When you said, I trust Jesus for everything. Now, you got to answer those questions yourself. You come out and say, you know, that's just what you said. I just blow you off. Okay. But do you think you're absolved from the responsibility of the answers you'll give to that question? I take you back to the first statement I said in this sermon, and I still hold to it now that I've preached it. You experience your union with Jesus Christ through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. Trust Jesus in everything. Amen. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that the gospel's so clear. Now, Father, my brother Darrell articulated something to me earlier that might be in the hearts of someone here. God, he said to me, if I had any doubt about whether or not I knew Jesus, I would get it settled today. And I pray that that kind of atmosphere will prevail in this invitation time, that grants folks courage supernaturally to come forward to get that issue settled. And Father, there are others that need to be warmed by the fire of your people to join with others who are trusting Jesus in everything. They need a family. Every player needs a team. Every soldier needs a platoon. And every Christian needs a family. Father, if you would have them be a part of us here, it takes a lot of courage to come down that aisle. I pray that you would grant that. Others, Father, might have had some kind of breakthrough that I'm not even aware of, just need to seal it in prayer, need a time of ministry. If that's the case, produce that levity and freedom at the altar that only the Holy Spirit can, because I do know this, God. I know that you are most glorified when we are most satisfied in you. So I commit this invitation time to you. Holy Spirit, have your way, and all of God's people said,